Well, it seems sad that we're going to finish up the book of Revelation. But we're at the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. Shouldn't be hard to find in your Bible. This will be the easiest passage for you to locate. Open up the back of the Bible and find the last chapter, okay? So Revelation 22. And let's finish out this book. So Revelation chapter 21, 22 is all, it's been about heaven. So there's a new earth, and a new heavens. There's a holy city that comes out of heaven that Jesus is working on. It's the city that has our mansions in it. It's a city where God lives with men. This city comes down and lands on the new earth. It's 1,400 miles wide. It's 1,400 miles long. It's 1,400 miles high. It's like a big cube. It's got 12 gates, three on each side. It's got 12 foundations. It's got streets of gold. Jesus and the Father are on a throne in the middle of the city. It's wonderful. The gates are never shut. The nations, people go in and out of the city onto the earth. We travel. We work around the earth. Maybe we go into the universe. And I believe we come back in Isaiah when it talks about the new heaven and new earth. It says that every Sabbath, every 7 days, we all gather back in the city and have a great church service, worship service with all the saints. So Revelation 22 moves on now with a little bit more detail about heaven and concludes the book of Revelation and the Bible. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, that's Jesus, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. It's actually plural, trees of life on each side of the river of life. Bearing how many crops of fruit? 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And that word healing can be health, by the way. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. So, coming from the Father and the Son is this river of life. Now, I believe it's a literal river. However, you need to understand that in Scripture, that also is very symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, and we would sing a song, there's a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit. So the river of life is very symbolic that from the Father and the Son, and proceeding from the Father and Son, is the Holy Spirit. But I believe this is a literal river flowing out from the Father and the Son that goes through the city and out of the city. And there are literal trees, the trees of life, that are along the river of life. Now, in the Old Testament, there's some more about this river of life. So take your Bibles and open to, don't lose Revelation 22, but open up to Ezekiel chapter 47 in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 47. So Ezekiel has a vision of the end times. The commentaries, the experts are, some are like, maybe this vision is during the millennium, but most lean to no, Ezekiel is having a vision of the river of life, and it is the same vision with more different details, the same vision that John has of the river of life in heaven. So is everyone there? Ezekiel 47? What's your heading that you have there? The river from the temple. The river that comes from the Father and the Son. So chapter 47, verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple. An angel is revealing things to Ezekiel. And I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was how deep? Ankle deep. So that's 1/3 of a mile, by the way. So as this angel says, Ezekiel, I'm going to take you into the river of life. And we're going to go 1/3 of a mile, and it's only about 4 inches deep. I don't know about you. How many of you like swimming, going to the ocean? Okay, a few of you. For those of us that like that, I just think it'd be nice. For 1/3 of a mile, you can just lay in the water. And it's like 4 inches deep. It'll just be pleasant. It'll be warm. It's emphasized how clear, it's as clear as crystal. There's no pollution. It's just beautiful water, okay? So then, verse 4, he measured off 1,000 cubits, 1/3 of a mile, and led me through the water that was now what? Now it's knee deep, okay? And then he measured off 1,000 and led me through the water that was up to the what? Yeah, that's higher than the waist. So he's gone now 1 mile into the river, 1 mile. First it was ankle deep. Now it's up to the, then it was up to the knee, now it's up to the waist, and then he, in verse 5, he measured off 1,000. But now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. It's so huge. Although he can see to the other side of the river, but this is one gigantic river. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on what? Each side of the river. So the river isn't so big that he can't see the other side. I mean, it's obviously big. He's like, I don't think you can swim across it. But he can see the trees of life on the one side of the river and the trees of life on the other side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. Again, we believe he's talking about the river of life in Revelation 22, which means, and that most commentaries believe that's talking about animals like dogs, cats, cattle, buffalo, horses, all that stuff, hang out at the river of life. And maybe the river of life wraps around the earth. I don't know. There'll be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. It's a river of life. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From En-Gedi to En-Eglim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees, so now he's describing the trees of life. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for what? Healing. And that's why it's the same description. So back in John chapter 22, you got the river of life flows from the Father and Son. You got the trees of life. Just like in Ezekiel's vision, there's 12 crop that appear every month, and the leaves are for, it says for healing, but in both the Hebrew and the Greek, it could be health. That the leaves just are healthy to eat. So yesterday, my daughter called me up on the line and said to me, it's interesting because I was working on the sermon, and she said, hey, Dad, do we eat in heaven? And I said, yeah. I think we're vegetarians. We eat vegetables. Last week, some guy in the church came up to me. I'm not kidding. He said, Pastor, I think there's going to be steak in heaven. Because the Bible says that there'll be no mourning in heaven. And if I don't get steak, I'll be mourning for eternity. So I personally do not believe we will be eating cow and having steak and meat like that. I just don't see it in the scripture. Although I have eaten mushrooms that some chef has prepared that taste like steak. So I, you know, who knows the type of vegetables and how God can make them delicious. So I think we'll be vegetarians. I think we'll be fruitarians. So every month, it looks like the trees of life have 12 different fruit. So maybe January they're apples, and then February it's pears, and then March it's oranges, and some say that now that there'll be a mixture. There'll be 12 different fruits, but this tree will have apples, and that one will have pears, and then they, I don't know. We're going to be eating fruit, and they're appearing constantly on the trees because they're being fed by the river of life. But it also looks like in Ezekiel, and when he's getting this vision of the river of life and the trees of life, there's fishermen fishing, and they have their nets. And so a lot believe that though we don't eat the animals, we will be fishinarians, and we will be eating fish. I hope lobster. But anyway, that we will be having fish, which then helps you to understand that after Jesus rose from the dead and got his glorified, resurrected, eternal body, that one time after his resurrection, he met with the apostles and made them breakfast with fish. But even another time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, here's what happened. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Hey, you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He's got a resurrected body. We don't believe that you have to eat in order to live in heaven. It's just something you can do just for the pure enjoyment. But it's not like if you don't eat in heaven, you shrink away to nothing. And Jesus is like, "I got a resurrected body." And he eats, the Son of God, still eats fish. So it's interesting that in Ezekiel, if it's the river of life, it looks like we may be eating fish. So back in Revelation chapter 22. Here's someone's rendition of a tree of life, by the way. One of the reasons that we don't believe that Ezekiel is during the millennium, that his vision's a millennial vision, is where was the last tree of life? Where was it located? In the Garden of Eden. You remember there were two trees in the middle of the Garden of Eden. There was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve chose to eat from the wrong tree. And once they ate from the wrong tree and sinned, God threw them out of the garden. Why did God throw them out of the garden? Why did he throw them out of the garden and actually put an angel or angels with swords to keep them from going back into the garden? God did not want them to go back and eat from the tree of life, because then they would have eternal life in sin. So for the same reason that Adam and Eve were not allowed to eat of the tree of life, so too during the millennium, it doesn't make sense that God would allow people to eat from the tree of life, because during the millennium, lots of people will not be believers. And so he's not going to allow them access to the tree of life. It's pretty clear in the book of Revelation that the tree of life does not come until after God creates a new heaven and the new earth, and all the lost are in hell. And then he has a tree of life for only believers to eat. So let's move on. So Cecilia just came up with a new song. I take it this is a song that the Lord gave you, Cecilia? Okay. So I just heard it for the first time this morning as well. So look at verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. So we know there's going to be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. There's no more sin. It says the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus, will be in the city, and his servants will, what? Serve him. Well, Cecilia's song, you might not pick it, but when she sings it again, you'll see it talks about that we are serving God. And serving God is the greatest adventure in the world. So I believe in heaven, we get occupations, we have occupations, and everything that we do is serving God. We do everything for his glory. And Cecilia's song, I mean, it's all, there's a whole section that's what we're created for, to serve God. In Colossians as well as Ephesians, it says to the believers, even now, you should be practicing serving God, because even now you should be doing it with your life. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So I know that technically, in a sense, the board is my boss. You are my boss. The district is my boss. But you understand that I feel that I am serving Jesus in my job, in my ministry. And if you're a doctor and you're a believer, you're like, God, I want to serve you. I want you to use me. I want you to fill me. I want you to give me wisdom to help bring healing to this individual. If you're a school teacher, God, I want to serve you in loving these kids and teaching them truth. If you're a carpenter, Jesus, I want to serve you. I want to be the best carpenter to give the best house to this couple and to be a great witness. I'm doing this carpentry for you. In fact, whatever you're doing, you should be able to say, I am serving God with my occupation and my calling. Jesus is coming soon. So I want you to note that three times in chapter 22, Jesus tells us he's coming soon. So look at verse 7. Behold, this is the Lord talking, behold, I'm what? I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Look down in verse 12. Behold, what? I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's the second time. And then look over in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Okay. So in this chapter, we're told three times by Jesus, I'm coming soon. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times did Jesus make Peter say, do you love me? Three times. Three times is always like to emphasize, this is important, pay attention. So Jesus is saying at the end of the Bible, he's saying, listen up, I don't want you to miss this. Three times, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Now, John does something here that I guess makes me feel a little bit better. John's in ministry. And can you believe that John sometimes messes up and actually sins? I mean, he's an apostle. When he's writing the book of Revelation, he's in his 90s. So he's been walking with the Lord a long time. And can you believe someone as godly and as holy as John the Apostle can actually commit a sin? So let's look at his sin that he commits. In verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. You should only worship who? Worship God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as seen in the rest of the book of Revelation. So John falls down, he's worshiping this angel, and the angel is like, "Hoo-hoo! Don't ever worship an angel. Do not worship holy people. Do not worship prophets. Don't worship saints. Don't worship statues. Don't worship anything other than you bow before God. Only worship God." John, you just broke one of the Ten Commandments. You know, to worship an idol, to worship a created thing. I'm an angel. I'm just created like you are. You just sinned. You just did wrong. You worship God. All right? So I'm like, wow, the Apostle John gets corrected by this angel. Here's the more interesting thing. This is the second time John has done the same sin. So come back to chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, which I already had preached on. So back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, which couldn't have been that far before he got the vision of chapter of the new heaven and the new earth. But in Revelation 19, verse 9, "Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." This is before the millennium. And he asked, "These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus." Worship God. You understand, John's writing the book of Revelation. I think it's amazing that he himself, I don't think he made a mistake, because one's before the millennium and one's after the new heaven and new earth. John made the same sinful mistake twice in a row. Can you believe that? A holy man of God sinned twice with the same exact sin. So that gives me some hope. Okay. I know there are some of you, you only sin once, you hear the truth, and you never sin again. Unfortunately, I've gone the Apostle John route in many areas of my life, okay? I'm like him. Sometimes I have to hear God correct me more than one time. You with me? So it gives me some hope, okay? I'm not giving you permission to sin, by the way. But it gives me hope that even this godly man had to be corrected twice about worshiping an idol. I think to myself, I wonder why this sin gets pointed out about worshiping an angel. And I think it's because in the whole book of Revelation, you know that the whole world eventually worships Satan. And what is Satan? Who is Satan? What was he created as? He's an angel. Lucifer. He is just an angel. So I think like God put this in here to emphasize, whatever you do, don't worship an angel, because eventually the whole world is going to worship an angel. His name is Satan, and it's going to be a mistake. Do not worship created beings, but worship God alone. Well, some instructions about the handling of the Word of God. Verse 10. "Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book." I'm talking about Revelation, this book of Revelation, "because the time is" what? So he's telling the Apostle John, don't seal up the words of this book. Get it out. "Because the time is near." And the time is near for what? The time is near that Jesus is going to come, the rapture of the church, I believe. That the time is near. Don't seal up the book of Revelation. Get it out. So, I was reading some studies that say that almost all pastors no longer preach on the book of Revelation. In fact, since we've been preaching on it, like, all these people have been listening to the book of Revelation all across the country online. And they've been giving like notes like, "You're the only one that we can find that's preaching on the book of Revelation anymore. Our pastors won't preach on it." And most evangelical churches, pastors are now doing what are called the six-week mini-series. So pastors don't preach through books of the Bible anymore. They preach 6 weeks on the love of God, 6 weeks in trusting the Lord, whatever. They do 6 weeks things, and pastors go, oh, I'm not preaching on Revelation. No one can understand it. It's too scary. I've even had people in this church tell me, why are you preaching on the book of Revelation? And I'm like, it's real simple. One of the last instructions to the Apostle John was, don't seal up this book. The time is near. Jesus is coming. I put this into the Bible because I want the message out. You need to give warning. You need to tell people what's coming. Don't seal it up. Don't not preach about it. Don't not read about it. Yeah, maybe you won't totally understand everything, but don't seal it up. So you see, I'm just kind of following the instructions that God gave to John that so many pastors, in my opinion, are sealing it up by not teaching and preaching on it. Now, there's one more set of instructions about the Word of God, and it's over in verse 18. I warn, and this set of instructions is actually repeated throughout the Bible. It's actually in the Law and in Proverbs, but here it is again. And it's interesting that it's right at the end of the Bible. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, it's interesting that this warning is at the end of the Bible. And as I told you, it's actually the third time that this warning is kind of given. I personally believe that God gave us 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. And I think it is 66 because the number of man is 6. And so I think it's exactly, if it wasn't 63, 67, it's 66 books. And God's warning is, don't add to my book and don't take away from my book. There are people who have added other books. So they don't have 66 books. They've got 69 books. They've got 70. Some say we should add some more, some present ones. We should add to Scripture. And there are others who want to take away from the Scriptures. So usually cults want to add to the Scriptures. They go, yeah, we believe the Bible, but more importantly than the Bible is the Book of Mormon. They're adding to the Scriptures. The Christian Science, they add to the Scriptures. There's religious Christian churches that, yeah, we kind of follow the Bible, but our traditions, which is this thick, those are what we really follow, that we add to the Scriptures. The warning is, if you add to the Scriptures, you are lost and all the plagues described in Revelation will come upon you. And then there are other churches who take away from the Scriptures. Those are usually the liberal churches out there. They take away from the Scriptures. Like Jonah, you know, we know Jonah couldn't have lived inside the stomach belly of a huge fish. That just, you know that that's not true. So we're going to take that out of Scripture. And that virgin birth stuff, that's, take that spiritually. You know Mary was unfaithful to someone, probably Joseph. You know, you got to get rid of that virgin birth. That resurrection, yeah, I don't think it was a physical resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection. And the book of Revelation, oh, come on. That's all. You know, you can chop out lots of the book of Revelation. That's not going to happen. That crazy stuff, just throw that out. I feel bad because the warning from God is if you take away from the Scripture, I literally am going to take away your right to eat from the tree of life and to get into the holy city. In other words, you're not going to heaven. I know we want to be nice to them and go, oh, I mean, they seem to love Jesus even though they take stuff away from Scripture. But God says, Do not add, do not take away if you want to get to heaven. And then the final thing is the final altar call. So Revelation chapter 22, the final altar call is in verse 17. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what convicts us to say, get saved, come to Jesus, go to heaven. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit, and the bride. Who's the bride? The church. The church should be preaching, come to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit and the church say, come. Come, give your heart to Jesus. Come to heaven. Come drink of the living water. Come eat of the tree of life. Come give your heart to the Lord. Let him who hears. That's all. So first we got the Holy Spirit, we got church, and then all the believers, Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, tribulation saints, millennial saints, all of the believers are saying, come, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So it's like, I just find it fascinating that the Bible ends with an altar call. I teach at the Pennsylvania Bible Institute, and one of the students gave me an article that showed that most Bible-believing churches don't give altar calls anymore. They don't do it anymore. Preachers don't say, come to Jesus, however you do it. But that most evangelical churches have decided it's outdated. So we don't do altar calls, inviting people to come to Jesus. And then I think to myself, okay, if the churches aren't inviting, if the churches are not setting the example for the people in the chairs and pews, then I wonder if it trickles down and then the Christians don't challenge their kids to come to Jesus and their grandchildren to come to Jesus. You're like, well, the church doesn't do it. My pastor doesn't challenge people to come to Jesus. And so I'm going to follow that. And so I don't, so Christians aren't even leading their own children to the Lord and their own grandchildren to the Lord because they're just following the model of the church they attend. Praise God that the Holy Spirit is still saying, come, come. So I figure if God ends the whole Bible with an altar call, that it must be pretty important to tell people to come to Jesus. Now, I was looking at everyone when you came in this morning. I was spying on you. And so I think we're all believers here in this service. You come. Father, Lord, we thank you that many of us got saved because our parents said to challenged us to come to Jesus. And Lord, many of us got saved because we were in church and an altar call was given to come to Jesus. And Lord, some of us were saved just because the Holy Spirit, we could just hear the Spirit convicting us of our sin and judgment and what was right. And we gave our hearts to you. But Lord, this is all possible, our salvation, because of what you did on the cross in dying for us. Lord, we are thirsty people. And Lord, I'm looking forward to the day, we're all looking forward to the day we're in heaven and we're going to drink from the river of life. And we're going to eat from the tree of life. But right now, Lord, we're thirsty and we want to drink of the spiritual river of life. May you fill us all with your Spirit. May your Spirit overflow from our lives. Lord, we're just thirsty to know you more and more, to have a deeper and deeper walk with you. Help us to, Lord, I believe we're all believers here. Help us to challenge our friends and our loved ones to come to the Lord, to come to Jesus. May you bless this time of communion. We're going to take the bread that represents your body and the cup that represents your blood, and we just want to remember what you did on the cross for us. In your name we pray. Amen.